To John chapter 4. Here's the children's church. Please remain standing as we honor God's word. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verses 27 through 38. John 4, 27 through 38. Let me say while you're finding that real quick that, Tryson was at camp all week, and Wes stepped up and filled in for Tryson this week, and I know he was really nervous, but you did a good job, did a really good job. John 4, 27 through 38 says this, "Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, 'What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her?' So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?' They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, his disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you do not know about.' So the disciples said to another, 'Has anyone brought him something to eat?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower, reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.'" Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning, again, as we're working through our way through John, that there was so much that I learned this week from studying this. And Lord, let it be portrayed, your word, to the congregation this morning, to my brothers and sisters in Christ, that they would receive your word today, that it would be impactful in their lives, that they would leave here changed in some way, that their faith in you will grow, and they can be encouraged today as we go out into this world. We love you. We want you to get all the praise and all the glory in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so quick recap from last week as we're preaching through the book of John. Jesus came and he had this meeting with this woman at the well. Jesus met this woman, and it was a Samaritan woman, and he was basically now waiting for his disciples to return with food. He had stopped at the well. The disciples went into town to get food. He engaged her in a conversation that eventually led to him revealing to her exactly who he was, and now we see, let's pick it up where we are now. The disciples have now come back, and they wonder why Jesus was speaking to this woman, because we learned, as we talked about last week, that was not customary. She was a Samaritan. Jews did not get along with Samaritans. They didn't talk to them. They didn't like them, let alone in the culture there, a woman. And Jesus is speaking to her, but the disciples didn't ask him why or any of that. We just learned that Jesus met her there. We remember that this lady had, at one time, five husbands. We learned last week that it was customary, or it was the law then, that a woman could not divorce a man, that the man had to divorce the woman. So she had been rejected by five men and now was living with another man. So we talked about her state, and that she was broken. I mean, she had been rejected her whole life. That's why she went, if you remember, to get water in the middle of the day when it was hot, not in the early morning or the evening, because she didn't want to be around anybody. So she had been rejected her whole life, and now Jesus is meeting with her and talking with her. And let's start with what we have right now. My first point today is what really jumped out to me is who Jesus used in this situation to reach the people in the town. There's a contrast here from the woman and the disciples. The disciples had also been touched by Jesus. They were spending every waking minute with Jesus. I mean, they were following him around everywhere. They were getting firsthand knowledge about who he was. They had the privilege and honor of spending countless hours with Jesus. And yet, this woman is the one who went into the town and stirred up people for Christ. And we notice that the disciples had went also into that same town. They had went there to buy food, had went and bought food. And then when they were coming back to Jesus, Nobody had followed them. So they had went into town to get food to eat. And evidently, maybe they did share about Jesus. We don't know for sure, but it wasn't very impactful. And this lady goes in, this woman at the well, she goes in without not having a whole lot of knowledge who Jesus is. She just had this quick interaction with him, which may have been a few minutes. It could have been an hour, and they could have talked for more than what we know. But this lady was, after she met Jesus, it's evident that she was excited about who Jesus was. She had had this personal encounter with Christ, and now what did she want to do? I want to tell everybody that I know about him. And so she went back. In fact, what jumped out to me this week too is, what did she leave? She had went out to the well to get what? Water. Well, after she met Jesus, what did she leave at the well? Water jug. She was so excited about who Jesus was, she completely forgot about why she had originally came to the well and was so excited to go back into the town to share with who Jesus was. And it got me thinking too, how many excuses do we come up with in our lives to not share Christ? Even though we've had a personal relationship with him, and I'm speaking to my brothers and sisters in Christ here, We come up with all these excuses about why we can't share the gospel. And this is the first one I came up with. It's very common. And it's, well, hey, I'm just not the leader. I'm not the preacher. I'm not the elder of the church. It's not my responsibility to go and do that. That's his responsibility. So here's some statistics on that. 79% of people began attending a church after receiving an invitation from a friend or a relative. Somebody that they have a personal connection with, a personal relationship with. 6% were attracted by the pastor. 79 versus 6. 5% by Sunday school. Less than 1% by an evangelistic outreach or crusade. Kind of like what we did yesterday, right? So me and Mike both preached at an evangelistic crusade yesterday. He preached one in Fordland. I went to Timber Ridge last night, and there was probably 1,200 to 1,500 people there that I had the opportunity to bring a message to. Less than 1% would actually be attracted to a church based upon an event like that. Well, why do we do it then? I mean, what's the point? Because Jesus tells us to. Because we're supposed to do it. We're supposed to scatter the seed. Let him, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But here's the thing. We can't make an excuse that, well, I'm just not the preacher. I don't know what I'm doing. We're commanded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a command to everybody. That's not a command to just the pastor of a church or the elders of a church. That's a command to the body of Christ to go and make disciples. So what is discipleship, right? We just had an example this morning. Right? We had a perfect example when Paula and Kelly came forward. Living, Kelly, I'm going to use your example. It's not on my notes, so I hope you don't mind. Living a life away from Christ, addicted to things of the world. We hook up with a fellow sister in Christ. We learn about what Christianity is. We disciple them. We train them. Now we have a productive member of society, a sister in Christ. That's what discipleship is. That's why 79% of people attend a church based upon what? A personal relationship that we meet. That's how the church grows. That's how you reach more people. It's by you all talking with your brothers and sisters, your family, or the lost out in your community, the people that you know. It's not by me, right? Here's another excuse. I thought of this because I'm in the sales world as my full-time job. I don't want to be pushy. I mean, I just don't want to be pushy. Think about this. Realize that you're talking about eternity. We're talking about somebody's eternity. I would rather be too pushy with somebody who's one of my family members than just let them decide or let them live a life contrary to Scripture and die and spend an eternity in hell. Hey, here's the deal in the sales world. This is kind of a rule in the sales world. And I know we're not necessarily talking about sales, but I would rather have somebody tell me multiple times no. And it's kind of a rule. If you get a call from a telemarketer, if you ever notice, which For some reason, we get them all the time. They will keep going on until you tell them no three times. Because they're supposed to. Like if you say no, 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 immediately they're like, okay, I'm going to hang up, right? So it's kind of a rule for us. We should all, don't take no right off the bat. Keep engaging them about Christ. Don't let that be an excuse why we can't do it. I want people to know about Jesus. I do. Why? Because Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It's the power of God. If I really believe that, I'm going to want to share the gospel. I'm going to want to share the gospel. I'm just going to want to if I really believe that. Now, here's another one. Well, I just don't know any unbelievers. I just don't know anybody who's not a Christian. Well, let me say, if that's the case, you're hanging out with the wrong crowd. Well, I can't believe you're saying that. You always should hang out. Yes, we need to be around people in the world. Why? So they see the light in us. So they see who Christ is in us and how we live. We shouldn't be, listen, as a church, we should never be someone who says we don't want people who are sinners to come to this church. Our doors for people attending this congregation should be as wide as possible. As wide as possible. Now, if they want to become a member here, obviously they need to be a follower of Christ and baptized, right? But I'm talking about attending. Who do I want to show up to our evangelistic outreaches? Every single person imaginable. I want them to hear about Christ. I want them to hear the gospel. And if we say we don't know any believers, there's a problem with that. Turn to Luke chapter 15. We have to use Jesus as an example here. Luke chapter 15. Who did Jesus hang out with? Verses 1 through 7. Who did Jesus hang out with? Luke 15, 1 through 7 says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he told them this parable. What a man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's why, hey, this is why I get so excited about us doing ministry in the community. This is why I get excited about Freeway on Saturday nights. This is why I get excited about the Save Our County events that we have and all the other outreaches that we do, Freeway every single Saturday night. Because I believe with all my heart that if Jesus was physically here, which isn't going to happen, don't want to get off on a theology, he's not going to be physically here until he comes back, okay? But if he was here in Marshfield, Missouri on a Saturday night, he would not be having dinner at my house, okay? He wouldn't be having dinner at one of our elders' houses. He would be looking for the sheep that are lost. So in the same way, we have to be engaging with people. We have to jump into the mud of this world and show people, just like Jesus did, to show people the way to Christ and to help them out of it. Hey, this is why, in addition to Sunday school, VBS, fellowship time with our brothers and sisters, that's why we have ministries to the lost. That's why we're engaged in those things. The church should be a place where the lost can come and be taught about Christ and how they could have a relationship and to get out of the world. We have to be engaging people in the lost. Go back to John chapter 4. Go back to John chapter 4, verse 30. John chapter 4, verse 30. "They went out of the town and were coming to him." So now, the lady goes in. She starts telling everybody about who Jesus is. And what happens? The crowd starts coming. They start coming out. They want to find out what is it about this guy? What's going on with him? Now, I did some digging this week with the help of some of our elders on this town. I wanted to find out a little bit more about this town. How many people were there? How many people lived there? And I couldn't find anything for sure, but our rough guess estimate on this town, And Joel did some digging for it too. 150, anywhere from 150 people all the way up to 2,500 people live there. So if we put that in the middle somewhere, we're going to be roughly 1,000 people right in the middle. Somewhere around 1,000 people would be an estimate, right, in the middle. So when this woman went back into the town, she had to have a shouting faith. She was excited for the townspeople to come out. They didn't have megaphones, and she may have been a loudmouth like me, I don't know. But when she went into this town, she let everybody know that could hear her about who Jesus was. And Jesus ended up spending 2 days there. Why? This wasn't a silent faith, is what I'm getting at. This wasn't a faith that said, yeah, I'm a believer of Christ, but I'm going to make sure that nobody knows about it. Like, I want to be a passive follower of Christ. That's not what kind of faith she had. She had a faith where everybody that I come in contact with now is going to know that I am a follower of Christ. Now, we have to do that not only with our mouths, but we have to do that with our actions. Our actions should show that we are followers of Christ. I talked about this last night at Timber Ridge, that 75% of Americans claim to be followers of Christ. Let me say that there is no way that there are 75% Christians in our country, or we would not see the things that we see. You see, it's very easy to proclaim Christ with your mouth. It's another thing to back it up with what you do and how you live. This lady, her life was going to be radically different because she believed in who God was. She, instead of, and this is a good example of this, instead of hiding from the townspeople in shame because she's living in sin, she went and engaged the townspeople. Somebody who went to the well in the middle of the day hiding now was coming back wanting to engage people. Why? Because her life was radically different. It was radically different. It can't be a silent faith. And I struggle with this. Luke 9:26. I struggle with this when I see this. Luke 9:26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. Listen, we can't be ashamed. If we say that we're followers of Christ, don't be ashamed of that. Be glad, rejoiceful that he saved you. That is something that you should be excited about, not be ashamed about, not that nobody would know. And here's the thing, this is something else I ask myself. We even talked about a little bit in Sunday school. Would people know that I'm a follower of Christ, not based upon what I say, but what I do? Do people around me know, without even me telling them, that I'm a follower of Christ? That's something we as believers who are professed Christians that have been Christians a long time, we have to ask ourselves, am I setting a Christ-like example for the people that are around me? All right, go to John 4:31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. What are the disciples worried about? Hey, they've been on a long trip. I'm not saying I blame them. They were hot, tired, hungry. I mean, let's get a hamburger or something in us, right? I mean, they're hungry. They want to eat. They're concerned with what? Making sure that they're fed. What's Jesus worried about? Go to 34 through 38, back to John. What does he say? Jesus now, his focus is now off of the food, the physical food. And what's he worried about? He's worried about the crowd. He's now worried about the people that are coming to him. He sees the people. He sees the crowd, and what does he say? The fields are white with harvest. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. Matthew 9, 36 through 38. Says, when he saw them, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Let me ask you this morning, who are the laborers? Who are the laborers? We are. The brothers and sisters in Christ, We are the laborers. And let me say, when I look out into the world, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Last night, I was preaching this sermon last night, and I was, the speaker system wasn't that great, and there's 1,500 people there, and you know I'm loud anyway, but I'm literally standing there having to scream into this mic, and I preached this whole sermon, right, about a 30-minute sermon. I preached this whole sermon, and I'm thinking, I couldn't tell if anyone was listening because they were a long ways away. I couldn't tell. Every time I'd have a pause, I could hear people talking. I had no clue. I got done. They gave the invitation time. I got done. 1,500 people. Nobody came forward. That's okay. I'm going to get to that part here in a second. Nobody comes forward. We're all standing there as an altar team. And at that moment, you could see that people were like, man, this has just been, this stinks. No decisions are made. And you could just feel that, right? You just kind of feel that from the other people that are standing there. And then I looked down into the front row about 30 feet from me. And on the left, I saw a lady that I know who is a practicing Wiccan. And her husband. And she had been listening the whole time. 1,500 people. And even myself, I get focused out there. And she's right in front of me. Hearing the gospel preached. Had the opportunity. Heard the words. Listen, that's what we have to do. The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Jesus is imploring his disciples. Be workers. Be laborers. The lost are all around us. They were all around the disciples. So who does he use? Who does he use? It's the first point. You. He uses us. He uses the brothers and sisters. All right, second thing here. Go back. I mentioned this a second ago, verses 28 through 34. Jesus is more concerned about the spiritual over the physical. So Jesus was hungry. He was hungry. He was thirsty. But his comforts, his personal comforts, were not as important compared to this woman and that town. His personal comforts were not important compared to her and the town. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus is being tempted by Satan. He had fasted for 40 days and is starving. Satan tempts him with what? Food, bread. First thing, bread. And Jesus quotes scripture. He quotes Deuteronomy 8:3, and I want to read it to you. It says, And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus was telling his disciples that the spiritual condition is more important than the physical. See, we get hung up on our physical conditions. We get hung up on making sure we have to provide. And let me say, provide for your families. That's our responsibility, men, to provide for our families. Okay? It is our responsibility. But that should, my family's spiritual condition should be more important to me than the physical. Making sure that they have the nicest clothes and the nicest car should not be important compared to whether they know about Jesus. And it's the same way. We have to take in our body, in the church, the spiritual condition. 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." So what is godliness? What is being godly? What is that? It's the proper response to the things of God. Am I living according to what this says? That's being godly. Am I living according to what Scripture says? Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." So am I a living sacrifice for God? Is your spiritual condition more important to me than the physical condition? It better be. It better be. I have a great example of this. Years and years ago, I went to a church, a very, very small country church that was struggling. They were struggling. And they had never had, it was in a small town, they had never had a VBS for their kids. So we went, and I'm not great at teaching little kids because I'm loud and, you know, I'm big and they're scared of me, I guess. I don't know. I'm not great at that. It's just not a gift God gives me. God gives gifts to just not one of mine. I mean, I can teach them, but I'm just, you know what I mean? I'm loud, right? So we go to this town to help with this VBS. And this church is struggling, and we brought all the workers in to do this VBS. And we went, just like you guys, we went passed out flyers. We're going to have a VBS. We're going to feed you every night. And they brought all these kids. There's all these kids showed up. And the senior pastor of this church, I mean, I don't want to talk bad about something. He just was just cranky. And you get all these kids in this church, and the kids run around. I mean, my son will tear a church up in 5 minutes. You get all these kids running around. They're running around crazy. And he's sitting up in front with his arms crossed, yelling at every single kid that runs by. Stop running in this church. It's church. Don't you run in here. Get off of the piano. I mean, he was just ranting and raving. And I realized this guy cares more about the physical than he does the spiritual. Here for the first time, there's kids running around everywhere. There's life in this church. And he's worried about the piano. He's worried about some kid running up and down the aisle. Guys, we can't worry about that kind of stuff. And that's exactly what he was doing. And Jesus never did that. He cared more about the person than he did the physical needs. And we need to try to do this at Freeway. You know, we have a Freeway service every Saturday. We serve dinner. We have a free clothing store. But what is that if we don't preach the gospel? I mean, last night we had a huge fireworks show. It was awesome. But what is all of that if we don't share Christ? It's meaningless. If we meet a physical need, great. That's awesome. I want to help people. I want to help meet physical needs. I don't want to get taken advantage of, but I want to help people, right? I do. We need to. In fact, we're trying to help foster families in this community. For you all that know, I talked a little bit about last week. We're trying to help people. But what good is it if I give them a fish for the day, but I don't teach them how to fish for their lifetime? Now, what that is Christ. I need to teach them how to have a relationship with Him. It's the same way here. It's the same way here. If we view this church as a social event or a time that we hang out with friends, slap each other on the back, we're totally missing the point. That's meeting a physical need of friendship. And there's nothing wrong with friendship. I have a lot of great friends in here. But our focus when we step through the door should be, I want to learn about Him. I want to increase my knowledge of who He is. I want to grow in my relationship with Him. With Christ, I want to serve Him. That's what we have to be focused on. Jesus was always focused on the spiritual condition of everybody that He talked to. It wasn't just a physical need. And the disciples, just like us, we get so sidetracked focusing on physical stuff. When one day, I like to have nice stuff. There's nothing wrong. I don't want to covet things. There's nothing wrong with having a good job and making good money and having a nice house and a nice car. But one day, nobody's going to remember me for what kind of truck I drive, right? I mean, it's a Ford and it's awesome, right? For some of you, no, I'm shaking your heads. Nobody's going to remember that about me. Nobody's going to remember that. Nobody's going to remember what kind of job I had or house I drove. Almost messed up, guys. Nobody's going to remember that. Am I a follower of Christ? That's what I want people to remember. The important things, the spiritual things. All right, finally here, and this got me last night. God has a game plan. It's in verses 36 through 42. There's a game plan here. And this week at VBS, we celebrated. We had kids, and I love doing VBS for the kids. What was the theme, if you guys saw it last week? It was called Game On. It was about sports. I like sports. In sports, coaches will spend countless hours preparing a game plan. I mean, they will spend, especially, I know football better than anything else, but football, they'll have a game plan. They'll spend 20 hours a day trying to get a game plan together that they teach to their team preparing for the next week. There's so much planning that goes involved with that. And there is a game plan that God has for people to come into a relationship with Him. You know what the first thing of that is? His working. He starts to work. That's in verses 36 to 38. Jesus makes it clear that God works things so that our friends will be saved. Salvation is from the first to the last a work of God. It is a work of God. He uses this as a process. He is alone who saves somebody. We can't save ourselves. As much as I love, I mean, and I've been talking with my little kids. They, not because I bring it up, they ask me questions a lot about being saved, about being baptized. That's good. I want them to be followers of Christ. As much as I love my babies, I can't save them. I can't. As much as I love people, I can't save them. There's no slick words or slick talk that I can say. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're getting done. I'm a little bit windy today, but it's just important stuff, guys. I'm just telling you. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 7. It says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord signed to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Mike is nothing. I'm sorry, Mike, but it's nothing. It's God that does the growth when he preaches a sermon on evangelism. I'm nothing. It's God who does the growth. He has a plan. So, hey, let us not count coup. You guys know what counting coup is? My great-great-grandmother was Sioux, full-blooded Sioux Indian. And Indian warriors back in the day, it was a high thing. When they went into battle, instead of killing the enemy, they would walk up and touch the enemy and then get away without being hurt. And that was called counting coup. And the number of times that you could do that, boy, you became, oh, that guy, he's counted coup 100 times and not been killed or hurt. It was like a bragging thing. You know how many Christians do that? They do that. We should never boast, never boast in that I'm a better evangelist than you. And preachers fall into this trap all the time. Listen, I need to preach to myself sometimes too, okay? And I am right now. My wife tells me all the time, you need to listen to your sermon again. This is a point. Preachers fall into this all the time when we go out and do evangelistic work. It's not about us, it's about God. He's the one who does the work. So let's not count coup on how many we get and how many we don't. That's arrogance. James 4:16 says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. God brings the increase. It's not Jeff. It's not Josh. It's not Mike. It's not any of our elders. Not anybody here. God brings the increase. So the first point of that is he's working. He's let the Holy Spirit work. How does the Holy Spirit work? How does it work? By the word. By the word being taught. As a result of what? This woman's testimony at the well, along with Jesus' teaching, scores of people now become believers in him. That seems to be the pattern for how God works, to bring people to him. He uses a personal testimony along with public teaching to convict people, public teaching of his word to convict people of their need, of the sin, convince them of the truth, and convert them to what? Faith in him. We see this, Acts chapter 2, 9 through 41. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Peter gets up. He shares his personal testimony. It's a public teaching. He shares about who Jesus is. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:1, in the beginning, the word became flesh. Peter shares this. And what happens? It's not Peter. 3,000 people come to know Christ. 3,000. Paul speaks of the same pattern in Ephesians 4:11 through 16. The church grows as a result of a combination of individual believers doing their part in personal ministry, along with a public teaching of what? The Word of God. Our responsibility, here's the thing. Whether we do an outreach, and this is what this hit me as I'm standing there at the altar. I look and I see people discouraged. And every single person that I talked to after that, I said, hey, this is the first time in a long time, ever, that I've ever got to preach to 1,200 to 1,500 people and share the word with them. This was a success. Don't walk around here with your head down thinking nothing happened. All these people heard the truth tonight. Listen, all we're supposed to do is be obedient in sharing who Jesus is. This woman was obedient. This woman at the well was obedient to go back and share with her friends who Christ was. That's our responsibility. That's what me and you are charged to do, to be obedient in our daily walk, in our daily activities, wherever we are, whether that's here, whether that's at Hunter's baseball practice, whether that's at VBS, whether that's at our workplace, whether that's with our family. Our job is to be obedient in sharing who Jesus is. That's ministry. That's outreach. That's reaching people. No one is better than the other. And certainly we shouldn't have an attitude of bragging. So as we close here, we need to remember who Jesus used to reach this town. He used a woman who had been married 5 times, who had been divorced 5 times, who the world looked down upon. Here we have disciples. They came back empty. I don't want to be hard on the disciples, obviously. They're saints of God. But they came back empty. Here in this situation, who got the town people stirred up? This woman. Who is that woman? It's us. It's us who have lived a life deviant to God's word. And when we turn our lives over to Him, He changes us. And that's really no different than a lot of people sitting here today. Let us focus on the spiritual over the physical. Focus on God and the harvest. Love the people more than ourselves, than our own personal comforts. Listen, I don't know about you guys, but it was not comfortable yesterday. For y'all that went to Fordland, was it comfortable? No, I would rather have been home in my recliner in the AC. I'm just being honest with you. It was not comfortable. Why do we do it? And I didn't do anything yesterday there. I went over and just hung out for a while. Why did you all do that? Because you're obedient. You're obedient in spreading the seeds. I'm honored to have you all as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us be obedient. And the game plan, our game plan, is God's plan. It's Him working. The Holy Spirit convicts hearts and minds by what? His word being taught. It's not about us. It's about this. It's always about Him. I say that all the time, but it always has to be about Him. I say that probably so much because I want to remind myself. It's not about anything you do. It's about Him. And we have to keep focused on Him. That's the game plan. And let me say, we have to teach. I said this in Sunday school this morning. We have to teach what this says. Not anything else. Not what the world thinks is comfortable. We have to say what this says and nothing else. Listen, when you're a sinner and living in direct violation of God's word, God's word's going to be uncomfortable. I don't know if you remember when you came to Christ, it wasn't a comfortable experience because you recognize what your sin is in a direct violation to who God is. And it needs to get taken care of. And there's tears and there's repentance and there's forgiveness. That's not fun. That's not comfortable. Teaching the word is always not comfortable. It's our responsibility to do it and to say, tell it like it is, to tell it like it is. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to have an invitation this morning. Guys, I tell you, if you're here this morning and you know you came and you're not a follower of Christ, there's no other, it's the most important decision. It's the most important thing. It's eternity. It's eternity. Today you can become a follower of Christ if you have repentant faith, if you turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ. If you're here today, and guys, I'll tell you, we got a lot going on. We've had a busy week. We got a busy summer. You know, if you stay for business meeting, which I want to encourage all of our members to do, you'll see we got a lot going on here. If you're not a member of this body and you want to become a member of this local body and serve here, I implore you today, what are you waiting on? Let's do it. Come on, let's go. Let's do it. If you're here this morning and you need me to pray for you about something, I'm going to ask a couple of our elders to come forward this morning. Josh and Ann, would you guys come? If you need to pray with one of our elders or me, you can come pray. If you want to come pray by yourself, you come pray. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing. Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. Your word is alive and active, and it's sharp. And I know I learned so much this week from the scripture, and And Father, I hope today that your word was spoken clearly, that people could take a different perspective out of this story and this example that you gave us of this woman and this town and your example and how you treated her and how you interacted with this town and what your priority was. And Father, that we will make it a priority in our lives also. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We want you to get all the praise and all the glory in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need to come, you come. With our benediction today. It is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Denny, would you close us in prayer?